So now would be a good time to turn back in your Bibles to John, the end of 13, and chapter 14, page 1632 in the Church Bibles. And these words that Jesus speaks before he goes to his death, words to prepare his disciples, his followers, for what would happen, and prepare us as well for life in this world now. And those words that he speaks twice in chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Those are good words, aren't they? Let not your hearts be troubled. When we live in a very troubled world, full of lots of troubling situations and lots of troubling things in our own lives, some of which are known only to us and to God. When so many things can leave us with troubled hearts, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. But you may be thinking this morning, that's easier said than done. It's easy to say, let not your hearts be troubled. It's perhaps not so easy to have untroubled hearts. And maybe this morning, if you're someone who trusts in Jesus and believe in him and you rejoice in hearing his voice speak those words, and you're thinking, well, I wish my heart was a bit calmer this morning. Or maybe if you're here this morning as someone who doesn't know Jesus, you're wondering if these are just kind of nice words that we might say. Is there actually any kind of meaning behind them? Let not your hearts be troubled. What does that mean? Why are those words good news? Well, today I want us to think a bit about what Jesus says in these words we read. We'll only be able to look at a few bits of chapter 14 this morning, but I hope you'll go home and read the rest of it again and reflect on what Jesus is saying to us. I want us to see how our troubled hearts can find peace in Jesus today. That's my hope, that we'll see how our troubled hearts can find peace in Jesus today. The situation that we have met in the words I read, it's Jesus announcing a somewhat troubling departure. He tells his disciples, after Judas has gone out into the night, he tells his disciples in verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's going somewhere, and he's going somewhere that they can't follow. This one that they call teacher, this one who's been their helper and their friend and their comforter, this Lord and Master, he's now saying that he's going, and they can't go where he's going. The whole of their lives in the last few years have revolved around this Jesus, this one who's shown such love and such power and has spoken such truth, this teacher and friend and Lord and Master, this comforter and counselor. And now he says he's going. So imagine how those disciples would feel hearing those words and not really understanding what Jesus meant. And he gives them this command in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. But the one who's taught them to love is now going and leaving them. How are they supposed to follow this commandment now? Simon Peter, who we've seen before, often speaks up and shares his misunderstandings with us. He asks Jesus, where are you going? Jesus says, well, you can't follow me now. You will afterwards. But now, what will happen is you will deny me three times. It's quite a troubling situation at the end of chapter 13, isn't it? Where Jesus tells his friends, his disciples, that he's going, and they can't follow him. And in fact, there's going to be some denial of him in the coming days and the coming hours. A troubling departure. And Jesus is aware of the troubled hearts of his friends, his disciples. And so he says twice in chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Again in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Let not your hearts be troubled. And aware of the trouble in their hearts, Jesus speaks these words of comfort, of encouragement, of peace. And words that come to us today as well, into our own troubled hearts, whatever may be troubling us this morning. We'll be thinking in this series, I've given it the title, The Greatest Love. And in chapter 14, Jesus, and in the coming chapters, he's going to tell his disciples how his departure is an act of love, how he's continuing to show love for his followers. And today I want to think about two reasons he gives to his disciples, two reasons why he's going. Why he's going first to the cross to die, and then beyond that to his Father in heaven. He tells his disciples that he's going, and they cannot come, at least not yet. Why is he going? Two reasons. The first reason, at the beginning of verse chapter 14, is that he's going to prepare a home for them. Jesus is going to prepare a home for them. He's going to ensure that they will have a place to dwell with God. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's going to prepare a place in his Father's house, going to ensure his disciples here will have a place to dwell with God. And not just his disciples then, all those who believe in Jesus throughout history, going to ensure that we will have a place to dwell with God. At the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, we read about God with us, God dwelling with us, the Word become flesh. Now we get these wonderful words, this hope of dwelling with God forever in the Father's house. Jesus going to prepare a place for every believer to dwell with God forever. Before Christmas in our Advent series, you may remember if you've been coming to these services, that we looked at just one chapter in the New Testament, in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we thought about the return of Jesus. And we saw that according to his promise, God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That's our hope as Christians, those who believe in Jesus. We know that those who die in Jesus, those who die believing in Jesus, go to be with him in heaven now. But there's something more that we're waiting for. We're waiting for the day when Jesus will come back and all those who have believed in him will be raised with new glorious resurrection bodies to live in the new heavens and new earth, the home of righteousness forever. Somewhere where everything is only ever right all of the time. A day when we'll be free from all of the trouble of this world, all of the sorrow and the sadness and the sickness and the death of this world, the home of righteousness, to dwell with God forever. That's our hope. And the only reason we have a place there is because he went to prepare it for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He goes to prepare a place for us. Now, what does that preparation actually look like? That'd be a question to ask. I think sometimes we can read these verses and imagine that Jesus is kind of in heaven now, choosing wallpaper and measuring curtains and flicking through the heavenly IKEA catalogue to decide what coffee tables that we'll have in the new heavens and the new earth. But I don't think that's certainly not the main thing we should have in mind here. Actually, the main part of the preparation was less than 24 hours away from Jesus speaking these words. The main part of the preparation was that death on the cross that he was heading towards. That greatest moment of love, preparing the way for us to live with God in his house forever. Why did that need to be part of the preparation? Why did Jesus go to the cross to die? Let's look at verse 6 and what Jesus says in verse 6. We've had a number of statements in John's gospel where Jesus says, I am something, I'm the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life. And here he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And those words point us to why Jesus went to die on the cross. Without the death of Jesus, the Bible tells us there would be a full stop there after the word Father. It would say, no one comes to the Father. Full stop. Without the death of Jesus, without Jesus' work in this world, no one comes to the Father. None of us would be able to approach the Father. None of us would be able to approach God without the work of Jesus. What would stop us? Well, the Bible is quite clear that our sin would stop us, that our lives are stained by our disobedience against the God who made us. We thought last week a bit about the reality that we are spiritually unclean in God's sight without Jesus. That we won't be able to come near to God because God is perfect and God is pure and God is holy. Without Jesus, we wouldn't be able to come near to God, even for one second, let alone to dwell with him forever in his house. If Jesus had not died, the sentence would read, just no one comes to the Father. Some of you may have a sticker on your door saying, no cold callers. You may have seen lots of those stickers around when you've been delivering Christmas cards to the local area. No cold callers. Imagine a sign on the door of the Father's house. No sin. Nothing unclean. Shut out. No way in. Well, no way in except one. One way into God's presence. One way into the Father's house. A way that's a person, and the person is Jesus. No one comes to the Father. Now here's a glorious word. Except, there is a way. Here's a word of hope. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus there is hope. This Jesus who died for all of our uncleanness so we could be clean. Who died for our sin so we can be forgiven. Who died so we could be washed clean of all of our sin. All of our guilt before God taken away so we can be welcomed into God's presence now and forever. And this Jesus who died didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, like he said. He went to his Father in heaven. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So we can come with confidence, even though we've sinned and even though we've disobeyed. Because Jesus is the beloved Son, well, we can come as adopted children. As we come to God, we're coming to our Father. We have that hope of life in our Father's house. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. The good news that Jesus went to the cross to prepare a place for us and to make the way into his Father's house for us. And that's why at the beginning of chapter 14, he calls his disciples and us to believe in him, to trust in him, to put our confidence in him. Believe in God, believe also in me. To realize that he is the way, that he is the way to God. The way to God is not a thing. It's not a list of rules we need to follow. It's a person. And the person is Jesus. Look again at the conversation that Jesus has with Thomas from verse 4. Jesus says, "You know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way." He's telling Thomas that, yes, you do know the way. The way is a person. The person is standing in front of you. It's Jesus. "I am the way," says Jesus. Hannah and I were in London a few weeks ago. It's my weekly London anecdote. And I don't know how many anecdotes I've got, but we'll keep going for now. But whenever you go to a big city, you'll see lots of people looking at their phones, a bit confused, trying to work out where they are, where they're supposed to be going. And maybe you've been one of those people even a few weeks ago in London. But in that kind of situation where you're a bit lost and trying to work out on a map, is it that way or that way? It's really helpful, isn't it? When there's someone who knows London, who can come and say, where you need to go is you need to go second right and then follow it around to the left and just pass the Tesco Express. That's helpful, isn't it? What's even more helpful is if someone comes to you and says, "Actually, I'm going that way too. Why didn't you come along with me?" And Jesus is a bit like that. That he doesn't go to heaven and then just drop us down a route from heaven and tell us, "Well, come along and I'll see you when you get here." He doesn't just tell us what the way is. No, he invites us to believe him, to trust him, to put our hand in his hand, and he will lead us safely through life, safely even through death, into that eternity with God in his Father's house. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Here is a certain hope we can have this morning, a certain hope we can put our confidence in, a certain hope for troubled hearts. Whatever trouble we have, whatever troubles lie ahead of us, we know how the journey ends, and we know that our way there is secure. So our way there is a person we can trust, Jesus. In him, our troubled hearts can find peace as we remember that he went to prepare a home for us. That's the first reason he gives for why he's going. There is another reason, but before I give you that reason, we'll sing. We'll sing a song that connects with what we've seen Jesus telling us in these verses. And we'll stay seated to sing. It's the hymn, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me." And the last verse we'll sing says, "All the way my Saviour leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above." We'll sing this to reflect on the hope that we've heard about so far. Good news that Jesus went to prepare a home for us. But he also tells his disciples something else. He tells them that he's going not just to prepare a home for them, but he's going to prepare a home for himself, a home in them, a home in us. I'll read again verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's quite a statement, isn't it? We will come to him and make our home with him. In fact, we've sung about it quite a few times this morning. And we've thought about Christ in us, the hope of heaven. But if in this troubled world we ever feel like Jesus is a really long way away from us, he's ascended into heaven now, he's far from the troubles of this world, if only Jesus was standing right next to me so he could give me a hug, wouldn't that be good? He feels a long way away from us. Well, here we're told that Jesus has come to make his home with us. Jesus going to prepare a home for himself. Let's go back a bit to see what Jesus is saying here, or at least a bit of what Jesus is saying. In verse 16, Jesus introduces us to the Holy Spirit. And we'll be hearing quite a lot about the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks. Our God is three in one, three persons in one God. We've heard a lot about the Father and the Son, Jesus as the eternal Son, become man. And now we have the Holy Spirit, who's called here in verse 16, the Helper. Or if you've got a different translation, you may have Advocate, Comforter, Counselor. Whichever word you prefer, the Holy Spirit is all of those things and more. But this Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Counselor, we're told in verse 17, at the end of the verse, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. A key word for us this morning, as we think about the Spirit dwelling in us, is a word in verse 16 where we're told that this is another helper. That's an important word. Another helper. The disciples have already known one helper, Jesus. Jesus, who's been their helper and their teacher and their comforter and their advocate and their counselor. And now the Spirit comes to continue that work, that presence of Jesus in their lives. And as Jesus goes on to speak, he makes it clear that this isn't a kind of job handover, like he's been doing the work and now there's a new employee that's coming in. So he's handing over to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit will be the new line manager from now on. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. He's not just going to abandon them. I will come to you. And how will he come? Well, you get those words that I'll read again in verse 23. We will come to him. We will come to those who believe and make our home with him. By the Spirit, the Father and the Son, make their home with us and in us. It reminds me of some words that Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that tell us that if the Spirit is in us, well, then we can say that Christ is in us. And as we've sung earlier, Christ in us is the hope of heaven, the hope of glory. Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, well, then we can say Christ is in us. Jesus is in us. I realise as I'm saying these things that this is all quite a bit beyond our full understanding. We can't fully get our heads around what exactly this means. But surely the key thing for us today is that whatever troubles we're going through in life, Jesus is not far from us. He's not at a distance, you know, long way away from all of our troubles, unmoved by them. He's made his home with us. He's near to us. He's present with us in a new way. And the Spirit's at work in a new way. And that becomes the basis for some quite remarkable statements that I won't be going into in any detail. Some words that I read earlier that you may have been thinking while I was reading, that's interesting, I wonder what Adam's going to say about that. And the answer is not much. But, for example, Jesus says in verse 12, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Greater works than the works that Jesus has done. I don't think he means that we'll do more impressive works. This is Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead and turned water into wine and all of those kind of things. It's pointing to the fact that now the risen and exalted Lord Jesus is at work in us and through us. And so we'll do works in his power. He hasn't abandoned us. He's still at work through us. And again, we're told in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we'll come back to those words in next week in our afternoon service, Lord willing. And we need to think about what exactly Jesus is promising and what he's not promising. But surely those words are given to give us some confidence as we come to God in prayer And to remind us that Jesus hasn't abandoned us, he's with us in power and with love. Jesus is going, he tells his disciples, he's going to the cross, he's going to his Father in heaven. That departure is an act of love, so that in him our troubled hearts can find peace. Peace in the knowledge of that home he's prepared for us. Peace in the knowledge that he is with us and in us all the way. And that's the greater peace that Jesus leaves with us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. A peace that's not just a feeling or an emotion or a state of mind, but something much more than that, something much more secure than that. Peace that's unbroken fellowship with heaven. Peace that's security in God's hands. He'll keep us all the way into his eternal home, where we dwell with him forever. Question I hinted at the beginning. Can our troubled hearts really find peace in this world, where there's so much to trouble us, so much to trouble people around us? Can our troubled hearts really find peace? The only positive answer is in Jesus. Yes, we can find peace in Jesus as we come and trust in him, as we believe in him, as we put our hand in his hand and follow him. And if you haven't come to Jesus, today would be a good day to come and believe in him, to find peace with all of the troubles of this world and the troubles that may be in your heart, even as I'm speaking this morning. And I'm always happy to chat to you if you want to know more about what it means to actually believe in Jesus and to follow him. And if you are someone who believes in Jesus, can I encourage you to memorize some words this week? I know some of you have better memories than others, but I can't remember who that is. But some words, just one verse, verse 27. I think those would be good words to try and commit to memory this week. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those be good words to try and commit to memory this week. And then, as you go through the week, and you encounter troubling situations, to bring those words to mind, remember that peace we have in Jesus. When you're watching the news and there's some concerning updates from the Ukrainian border, to say to yourself, those words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, let not your hearts be troubled. When you get that letter through the post of your next hospital appointment, the date of your next scan, your test results, remember those words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, let not your hearts be troubled. When you just feel a bit overwhelmed by all of the, well, everything, just everything's a bit overwhelming, just remember those words of Jesus, peace I leave with you, let not your hearts be troubled. And it's not a secret magical formula. Your heart may still not be as calm as you might like, but in Jesus we can find reassurance to all of the storms and troubles of life. This one who says, let not your hearts be troubled. This one who went to prepare a place for us and who's with us and in us all the way home. Let's pray.